Seems Jesus was causing quite a stir among the powerful folk. This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them, they grumbled and muttered to themselves. Simply eating with unacceptable folk is bad enough. But to actively welcome them, to go and look for and invite into your home for a meal for those folks with whom you feel uncomfortable or maybe threatened by or unhappy with or worried about or feel that they're unworthy of you or just not one of us. Well, that's something else altogether. Jesus had gone a bit too far with this. And he found himself, it seems, in the unenviable position of having to explain himself before his superiors. Brother Jesus, we're a little concerned that you have been spending too much time down the street at that daycare and job training center and not enough time tending to your flock over here. You've been out with the kids too much and not always with the kinds of kids we think are good role models for our own. The church has perfectly good structures in place to establish acceptable funding procedures within our well-allocated and proportionally delineated budget in order to provide appropriate and accountable support to vetted social service or psychological counseling agencies, exhibiting proper oversight mechanisms to assure optimal mission investment and accountable human return. Don't worry about the people. That's the deacon's job. You're a teacher. So against this, Jesus does not appeal to articulate strategies of missional effectiveness. He doesn't list all of the adult education classes or in-office counseling hours that he put in the temple last year. In fact, he doesn't defend himself at all, at least not directly. He simply casts a couple of stories alongside, and he invites his questioners to the feast. And though the two stories he tells are slightly different from each other, they are in family relationship. One of the shepherd and the sheep, and the other of the homemaker and the coin. I'm going to look at the first of the two, the shepherd and the sheep. Let me give you some cultural detail about that story that might help it make a little more sense to you. As I have from this pulpit in the past, I really depend on the work of Kenneth Bailey here. So for starters, think about this. Sheep were valuable. They were very valuable. A peasant family would have at most 10 to 15 animals. And they were kept at home with the family. You can even today go to southern Egypt and see village homes where this is still true today, where the animals of the family sleep with the family for safety and for warmth because they're precious possessions. It would be common for several families, maybe parts of a larger clan, to join together their groups of animals to hire shepherds for their sheep. And rarely would they hire only one shepherd, you see, for as night falls and the sheep need to be returned to the village and to their respective houses, staying safe from wild beasts or from roaming robbers who would steal the sheep, would require that there would be more than one shepherd with each group. Now, if you were more wealthy, as many of the Pharisees who were questioning Jesus were, you might have 100 sheep of your own. And if that were the case, you would never do the job of shepherding by yourself. You would have your man hire yourself a team of shepherds just for you. So, given all that I've said, you'd actually expect that Jesus would have said something more like this. Which of you, having 100 sheep, if you heard that the hired shepherd had lost one, would not summon that shepherd and demand that the lost sheep be found under threat of a fine? But Luke does not remember Jesus telling the parable this way, does he? He hears it like this. Which of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And that little difference makes a difference. So note one. Jesus uses parables to teach about God, and this goes right to the heart of who Jesus cares about here. In real life, shepherds were ostracized. It was a dirty and lower class job. Yet in the Bible, shepherds are praised. They are the very image of God. How easily we can do that even today, fearing and rejecting people who suffer or are different or are in need or who are poor, even as we value the image of a poor and suffering Savior in our Lord. And so that's connected to point two. Point two. Jesus puts his high-class critics on the same plane as the shepherds. Which of you, being a shepherd to 100 sheep and losing one, will not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until you find it? We're not shepherds, Jesus. We hire shepherds. As I said, which of you, being a shepherd, does not go after the one that is lost? It is easy to forget what Jesus really thought about status and power. He did not pay attention to them at all. But let's move on. Note three. Much has been made of Jesus praising the shepherd who leaves the 99 in the wilderness for the sake of the one. But I think we might have romanticized that a bit too much over the years. I say this because if there was more than one shepherd with the flock, as Jesus' hearers would probably have assumed there was, the other shepherd or shepherds will have taken the care of the remaining sheep and taken them back to the village. So what was true then is true now. We do not take care of each other alone. We do it with others. The answer to our needs is not a Superman or a superwoman. It's not enough to have heroes. We need each other. We need a church. And the work of the ones who take charge of looking for that one sheep depends on the day-to-day faithfulness, helpfulness, commitment, involvement, quiet and behind-the-scenes effort of others. It makes me wonder sometimes about our American habit of praising only the stars or the ones who act in the public eye and forgetting those who labor anonymously for the good of others in rarely rewarded ways. Teachers, nurses, volunteers, those who open their checkbooks to fund the work, those who pray. So note four. Here comes the double joy or the double flip of this parable. Joy at first comes when the shepherd who has risked his own well-being to look for the one who's wandered away finally finds that one. Now, when cut off from the herd, the lost sheep just stands there, frozen, unable to move when the shepherd calls. And so the shepherd walks up to it and takes it up on his shoulders to carry it home through the dangers of the darkening night with only one hand free to keep them safe. This first joy of finding holds within it the anticipation of a long, hard journey home. And so there's a second joy when both the sheep and the shepherd get home. The village folk gather at the edge of the town because they heard what was happening to welcome them, to make sure that everything went okay, that they got home safely, both the sheep and the shepherd, anxious to hear the story. Let the image of the shepherds doing their work rest in your imagination. Let the image of the sheep, both the 99 and the one. Now let the idea of what the parable calls repentance weave its way in too. For that's how Jesus tells it. He has something to say not only about the shepherds, but in the end, his final point is about the sheep. He says that the sheep who is lost is like any one of us who needs to turn our life in a new direction, but doesn't know how. God wants us so desperately. And God, like that shepherd, holds us through eternity, no matter where we're found. And we recognize that some of us are finally found in eternity. Repentance is very simple. It means a simple thing. It simply means turning. Yet in this story, that turning that is repentance has less to do with my own efforts to make a way out of all of the terrible thickets that I put myself into than it has to do with simply letting myself be found. You too? There may be a long walk toward home ahead, but if that walk comes after being found, we can be sure that it is a walk that we do not take alone. We are carried. And those 99 righteous sheep who supposedly had no need for turning? Surely Jesus is capable of sarcasm, however gentle, when he needs to be, for he honors the one. Not the 99. So let me try to bring this home in a couple of ways if I can. Please remember that God cares about folks in need. In fact, there is really no way to read Scripture well without concluding that the love of God reaches out more to our needs than our strengths, more to our struggles than our victories, more to our wanderings than our self-confidence. And God anticipates each of these things, does not judge these things, but seeks us. That is what Scripture seems to say. And please remember that the answer to our need is not a hero or a magic individual who alone can make the difference. The answer is a whole network. The answer for us as people of faith is the church, as the church follows the one we call Lord. Our work is to do the best we can in all of our imperfections, to be a community built on faith that includes the whole picture imagined in this parable. The 99, the one outside the group, standing, maybe turning, waiting to be found. And maybe more of us are that one than we might think. And some of us are the shepherds, including those who take care of the group as well as those who reach out for others. And some of us are the villagers who have their own role to play, waiting and praying and welcoming. And so through it all, each one of us finds the way in which we are being nudged to give up control so we can let the church be the church. And so we might let Jesus, in his spirit, be the shepherd of us all, now and through eternity. Amen.